Today we are continuing our sermons and our service and our series in 1 Peter. And so if you would like to, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 5. And today's topic is there is a new strategy. I had to come up with a title with the word new in it because all of the titles in 1 Peter had the word new in it. And so when Andy asked me to preach, this is a new strategy. This lays at a really incredible part of the book. We're in the last chapter of 1 Peter, and over the next two Sundays, we're going to cover 1 Peter 5. And this new strategy is a turning point in the book. You see, I was encouraged when I grew up, maybe like many of you, to memorize Bible verses. Who in here memorized Bible verses? They've been important to you. Life verses you have maybe written on things that you possibly didn't know you would write a Bible verse on. You have these life verses that you memorize, and they are fantastic and they are great. But somewhere along the way, I went from life verses to finding these chapters in the Bible that I absolutely adore and love. And I found out that multiple passages together actually gave me deeper insight into who God is. Is an appreciation for them. And so there are chapters like Colossians 1, Hebrews 10, Romans 5, Romans 8, many more in the Bible. In fact, new one that just happened for me is James chapter 1. And so I followed these. And what that led to is it led to me going, okay, well, what's the flow of the whole Bible? What's the flow of the whole book that I'm reading here? So it caused me to actually look at 1 Peter, and I'm grateful we're doing this, because let me break down 1 Peter to you in a Kevin Goldsmith outline. You ready for this? This is the way I look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter starts with chapter 1, where it's about salvation and suffering and the good that you can do through suffering. Withstand that and look, longing for salvation. And it ends with three points. At the end of the chapter, it says, be ready and set your hope on Christ. Number two, love one another. Another, not a number. You don't need to love a number necessarily, but another. Love one another. And then chapter 2, at the beginning of it, get rid of all evil in your life. And then something happens in verse 3 of chapter 2 that sets up the rest of the whole book. And what happens right there is it says, you are important. You are valuable. You are important to God and his plan. And he calls you a living stone if you believe in Jesus Christ. Living stone. You are a living stone. You're valuable. And he goes on the rest of the book talking about how you're so important as a living stone that you need to heal all these relationships you have with other people and do them right. And so slaves with their masters, husbands and wives. And then it goes on and lists all these relationships. And then you get to chapter 5. And chapter 5, you develop a strategy. And everybody knows that a strategy is for a purpose. You want to know what that purpose is? Come back next week. But today, the strategy. We have a unique opportunity here at Grace. I'm in full belief of this. An incredible opportunity here at Grace Bible Church. You know what that is? We have multiple generations living together in this church, walking together in this congregation. And luckily, James chapter 5 specifically addresses that relationship together. You see, if we do this section of Scripture properly, it won't just change our church. It won't just change our city. It won't just change our state or our country. It could affect the entire world. That's a big, hairy, audacious goal, but we should pursue it. A guy named Daniel Coyle wrote a book called The Talent Code, where he investigated these hotbeds of talent around the world. For example, the 1400s, a 60-year period of time, there was art in Florence, Italy, that effectually changed the entire world and changed the way we do art around the world. There, during that time period of 60 years, all the Ninja Turtles were born and gave us beauty. Michelangelo, Leonardo, Raphael, and others with them, and they created something called the Guild, and they held each other accountable to this, and they started creating all this beautiful art, and it all came from there. Why did it work? Because they developed this fellowship together where they encourage each other to strive further than anybody else has ever gone before. In Brazil, there's this town in Brazil where during the 1990s and early 2000s, Brazil dominated the soccer world, and they were trying to figure out why they were so good at soccer during those years. Why did they play the game so different than everybody else in the entire world? And when Daniel went down there and investigated, he found out they play a game called futsal until they're about 14 years old before they ever touch a pitch. A pitch is the British word, I think, for the entire field that a soccer field is played on. What they did was they played on a basketball-sized court, and they played with a heavier ball in a smaller quadrant, and they were used to passing in between each other rapidly, so fast and so quick, and had such touch that when they got to this huge, gigantic field, they played the game completely different than anybody else could, and nobody was ready for them. They've developed this hotbed of talent. I think we can develop a hotbed of talent here at Grace Bible Church that will change the world. And has changed the world. Let me show you what I'm talking about. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock. Do you know who's writing this verse? What's his name? You can do this with me. What's his name? His name is Peter. Very good. Peter. Do you think it's important to him to ask people to be a shepherd? It is incredibly important to him to ask people to be a shepherd. You know why? Because this was the commission that Jesus Christ gave him. In John chapter 21, right? 21, verse 15 through 16. Take a look at this. If you want to turn over there, I'll take some time. In John chapter 21, verse 15 and 16, Jesus was out after the resurrection, and he decided he wanted to have a little breakfast. And so he's walking along the seashore, and he called out to some people that were fishing. Peter himself was waiting on Jesus, and instead of just staying there waiting on Jesus to come back, he just decided, you know what, while we're waiting here, I'm going to go fishing. So he went fishing, and Jesus did something that was normal. He called out to Peter. He said, cast the nets on the other side. It did, had so many fish, just like a time before, that Peter recognized it was Jesus that called to him, jumped out of the boat, ran to Jesus, spent some time with Jesus, and they had this conversation. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, tend to my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. When Peter identifies himself as an elder in verse 1 right here, he does so both because he doesn't want to be seen as an apostle in this situation, but to make himself the same as them, but also that he is grateful that he was called to be a shepherd by Jesus Christ himself. And he's given that same mission to these leaders of the church, these elders of the church. Feed my sheep. Be shepherds of my flock. These are the people that are fellow elders. Now, you might wonder, what does this word elder mean right here, right? Because you come to this word elder, and it can mean two different things. It can mean older people within the church that have walked with Christ for a long time, or it could be people in the office that have been elected the elder over the church. Which one is it? This word is used equally in both throughout Scripture. I think here it's ambiguous because it's inclusive. It's both and. He's calling all people who have walked with Christ over a number of years to feed his sheep, to be shepherds of God's flock. It's very important to Peter to address these people and share with them. The first part of this strategy is people that have walked with Christ, if you're leading God's people, be shepherds of God's flock. Now, whose flock is it? It's not your flock. Too many people in ministry have made that mistake. They've said my ministry, mistakenly said my ministry, not maliciously, but it's effectually turned into they've got this ownership over a ministry that's actually about God's people and not their people. They're just there to watch it for a while, to help mature it for a while, to be a good steward of the gift that God's given them in leadership to be over those people. And so, right here, the calling is to be shepherds of the flock that God has given you for a time. Now, the question is, how? Because it says in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. How? Well, this is how you do it. Notice the way that he does this. This is not a how-to guide like a manual on how to build a desk from IKEA, which is nearly impossible. The fact that they would put this manual together and ask you to put it together with the expectation that you wouldn't make a mistake is unbelievable to me. The truth is when people put a how-to manual together, the idea is that you will be able to do this step by step and not make a mistake. But he doesn't leave a how-to manual right here for the elders. He leaves something there for the elders. He's calling them to do it through character. You ready for this? Number one, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to. How do you do it? With the right attitude. That right attitude is willingly. Shepherds should do this willingly. Not reluctantly, but willingly, openly, hopefully, joyfully, willingly. What about the second one? Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. The second one is with the right motivation. So, with the right attitude and the right motivation, which is to serve. And the third characteristic of a shepherd is for the right purpose. You ready? Number three, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to God's flock. You do it as examples. Willingly, servantly, and as examples, so that others will be able to replicate this. Now, since it's not a how-to guide, what do you think that means? It's not a how-to guide where the expectation is that you shouldn't fail. It's a character guide to give you a direction, so the expectation is that, guess what, you're going to fail. Let me step aside and just say something to the young people that are following older people in this church. It's okay for elders and shepherds to fail. They're going to make mistakes. You need to be quick to forgive them. It doesn't mean they're not trustworthy when they make a mistake. They're people. And guess what? Elders get to grow in their gifts too. And if you don't show them that now, then guess what? You probably won't get that later when you are in that spot. We can serve our leaders by forgiving them often and encouraging them often and praying for them often. You see, they need to grow too. This is common in all avenues. We typically ask people for advice that are more mature than us, that have experienced these things, right? I own a washing machine, okay? And this washing machine broke on me the other day. And when that washing machine broke on me, I don't know anything about washing machines, so I called a repairman. The repairman came to my house and came and looked at my washing machine, and he told me something. He said, "This is not worth repairing for the price it will be, so you'll need to purchase another one." And I said, okay, what do you think the next question I asked him was? Here's a man with experience with washing machines. Here's me. I've owned one. And now I get to, well, no, I've actually owned two. But now I get to ask him a question. What do you think that question was? What kind of washing machine should I buy? He had an answer for me. Why? Because he had lived a life where he worked on washing machines and he knew which washing machine would be best for me. He said this, and I bet I'm going to see more people take notes on this part than I will on the actual sermon. He said, you want to buy a top loader Whirlpool. And I said, why do I want to buy a top loader Whirlpool? He said, because they've been making the exact same machine for 75 years. All they've changed are the buttons on the outside. Every repairman knows how to fix it, and it has been tested and tried and true, and it won't break down near as much as anything else. And I, you know what I did? I went and bought a top loader Whirlpool. And I'm excited that I will never have to buy one again. We seek wisdom in all areas of life. Why wouldn't we do this in spiritual life as well? Turn to our elders that are shepherds over us. I mean, have you? Here's just an observation that I've made. Have you ever received advice from someone older than you? Someone that's lived a while and walked through a time or season for a while? Have you ever experienced advice from them? Have you ever experienced advice from a younger person with the same exact subject? I'm going to give y'all a treat this morning. Here's what you get from a younger person when you ask them what marriage is like. You ready for this? This is fun. Yeah, I'm picking on y'all. All right, here's the deal. Whenever you ask a younger person that's newly married what marriage is like, typically they go straight to Scripture, which is good. They were taught that. And when they go to Scripture, they go and they say, you know, I've learned that I've been selfish in my marriage. And in that selfishness, what I've seen is I've seen that I've distorted the view of what my wife should think about Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came and died and served on the cross to the point of death, so much so I should die for my wife. And I learned I need to take those steps daily with her so that she'll respect and love me the way the church should. And I say, that's great. And you talk to an older person about marriage, this is what you get from them. How did your marriage work so well? How have you lasted so long? Told her dinner was good every night. Or you ask them and they'll say, you know what? I tell them, I'm the first to say, I'm sorry. I say, I'm going to try not to do it again. Please forgive me. They're always these simple statements. Out of those two statements, which one's easier to apply to your life? They're both good. They're both perfect. They're both flawless. They're both true. Which one's easier to apply? The person that has regular life over and over and over again, and he sees how to do this, and a next step for that younger person to take that's applicable and easy. We need older people. We need the shepherds. We need the people that have walked with Christ for a long time. We need them because knowledge isn't our problem. Information is not our problem. The IQ score over the last 80 years in America has risen over 30 points. We're smarter than we've ever been before. We have more information accessible on our phones than you have in your college libraries whenever you went there. There is information that's not the problem, but it doesn't necessarily, tell me if I'm wrong, it doesn't necessarily lead to correct behavior. We don't have an information problem. We have a wisdom problem. And we need those seasoned people to walk with us and share with us wisdom. A research study in Stanford revealed this through something that they described as explanatory depth. You know what that is? It's that we live in a world where we think we know more than we actually do. We live in a world where we think we know more than we actually do, and we make decisions based off of what we think we know that we actually don't. So when Stanford did this test and this research, they asked a lot of people these simple questions that people probably could figure out. You know what one of the questions was? How does a zipper work? Stanford students could not explain how a zipper works. I'll have you know, at Pearl River Junior College, we had people making zippers. I don't know if that's true or not, but the truth is that we live in a life where you are using other people's wisdom daily within your life and is effectually helping you go along. So why wouldn't you do this with your elders and with those people that are leaving you? And elders and other people that are here that are following Christ for a while, we need you to step into leadership roles and take that seriously, because you are leading the next generation of leaders here. If you're wondering if God is done with you yet, I can shake my head adamantly and say, no, he is not. He wants you, and this is an area he wants you to get involved in. Be shepherds of God's flock. Why? Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. The reward is great. but you're also modeling Christ because the chief shepherd comes along. If you've ever wondered what your job was to do here on earth, it's to model Christ, your Savior. Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10. In Ezekiel 34, he fulfilled that by referring to Ezekiel 34, where he revealed that he is the one from David that will lead the flock the right way. Be shepherds. So what about us young people, right? What do we need to do? I threw myself in young people, even though I'm 38 years old. Verse 5, in the same way. Now that's an interesting phrase, right? What does that mean? With the same attitude. With the same attitude, young people, model the people before you and do this. You who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. How do you do it? With humility is the answer. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In the same way, humble yourselves. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it actually says this. I'm going to read it to you because it's so good. Have confidence in your leaders, submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. So follow your leaders. Why do we do this? Listen, you do this so that their work may be a joy. Number one, you do it because it's a benefit to the elder, to the leader. Number two, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Number two, you do it as a benefit to yourself. So the reasons you follow your elders is to be a benefit to them and to be a benefit to you. Now, many young people want to quote something else. They want to quote 1 Timothy 4:12. You know, where Paul writes to Timothy here, and he says, hey, don't let anyone look down on you because of your age, right? Well, let me explain to you where that came within Timothy's life. Timothy followed Paul from Acts 16 for at least 13 to 15 years, practicing, worshiping, traveling, eating, working together, being sent by him, coming back and reporting with him for 13 years at least under Paul's direction. And after all that time of following him, he asks him to be a shepherd. Even don't look down on you because of your youth came after him following shepherds and elders and leaders. Do we need this? Yes. The answer is yes. We absolutely need this. We need to be humble. We need to follow. We need these different perspectives. Stanford likes picking on people, so I found another research by Stanford. They came up with something called the confirmation bias. You see, what we found out through this confirmation bias test is that people actually don't make decisions based off of facts, but they make decisions based off of the influence of other people around them. Let me explain. They gave out these tests, and these tests came with these descriptive answers that you had to write out. And it was a lot of questions. And halfway through the test, they did something funny. They brought back the question they asked previously, and they said, hey, you answered the question this way in this column. And someone else in the group answered it this way. If you would like to change your answer to their answer, you can at this time. If you'd like to keep yours, you can keep yours. Well, guess what these people did? They defended theirs even harsher. Here's the funny part. Stanford people are funny. Every now and then, they switched the answers in the columns. So they put the other person's answers in their column and put their answers in the other person's column. Guess what they did? They defended the answer in their column. It wasn't even the way they believed the answer should be written. There's a bias that whenever you find what you want to find, you will go after it, unless you humble yourself. And that's why you humble yourself, so you can get a true perspective and follow faithfully after him. Is this important? It is important. It's important not only because it's in Scripture, but it's important because Jesus Christ modeled it himself. When he walked on this earth over and over and over again, he gave glory to the Father. He asked people when they prayed to pray to the Father. Jesus himself, in perfect communion and unity with the Father, still took time to talk to him. If he's willing to talk to someone he has perfect communion and unity with, shouldn't we take time to talk to others as well, especially our Father in heaven? Jesus demonstrated humility in this way. And in the same mind, the Father demonstrated it as well. In Philippians 2, it actually says that Jesus, earlier, he didn't consider himself equal to God, so he came to earth so that he could become man, not just a man, but a servant of man to die on the cross for him. And then he comes back, and every name on earth will praise and exalt and bow down to Jesus Christ, who is the name above all names. And it ends with this line, and this glorified the Father. The Father is glorified by pointing to Jesus. On earth, when Jesus was baptized, he said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," glorifying him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he said the same thing, and he included, "Listen to him." God himself, within his own person, humbly worships the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. The last thing I want to show about this section is that even by Peter writing this in 5, 6, and 7, he is demonstrating to the elders they just told to shepherd them how to shepherd them by writing this out to guide them, give them wisdom, to walk humbly, casting all your cares on them. Next week, we're going to see why this strategy is so important. But know that this is the strategy that God lays out for us, that older people and younger people walk together, people that are seasoned and mature in Christ walk with people that are newer in Christ to assist them and guide them as they walk. This is what God's desire is. And so at the end of every sermon, we always challenge you to believe, grow, and go in some sort of way because we believe that that's the way God makes disciples. And so we want you to believe that this is God's plan. This is God's plan for your life. This is God's plan for this church. God models this. How do you grow? Maybe you need to get plugged into a community where you can be a part of this type of relationship. How about this? How about you give financially to the church? You might be wondering why that plays a role. Well, our elders put together and approved a budget here, and our staff worked hard to put together a budget here to be able to serve the people that are coming through Grace Bible Church so that we can escort them and show them about who Jesus Christ is. And right now, actually, we're under budget right now as far as giving goes. And many of you might need to say, you know what, I'm going to humble myself, I'm going to trust, and I'm actually going to give to Grace Bible Church because I trust our elders and their leadership. I trust our staff and their leadership. Maybe you should pray about that and take a step of faith. How about going? How do you go? We are an incredible church at welcoming. If a new person comes to this church, they're going to be greeted and they're going to be welcomed here. It's going to be a beautiful thing. But we need to take the next step. That's invitation. We need to invite them. We need to invite them maybe to an adult Bible class with us. We need to invite them to another place where they can get plugged in. Or even better yet, maybe we need to invite them by going up to them and asking them to go to Chili's with us after the service to support Pine Cove. But you have to take time to get to know each other and be forgiving in that. This is God's desire. This is God's desire for us. And this is a strategy. And next week we're going to see why that strategy is so important. So, believe this is God's strategy for us, and we need to take steps to go towards that. Grow by taking a step of faith to pursue that, and maybe go put yourself out there. And if you want to know how to do that, how to ask somebody, it's pretty easy. You walk up to them, and you say this: "I haven't met you before, and I've seen you around. My name is," and that's it. And then you say, "Would you like to get together, maybe to grab some coffee or lunch sometime, if you have availability?" And the truth is sometimes you'll get turned down But sometimes you might develop a great relationship that spurs you on to follow Christ that could help change the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage, and we thank you for your mercy, your love, your grace. We thank you that you've called us to relationships, called us to relationships that glorify you. And Lord, the ones that we do have, the mentoring that we do have, the shepherding that we do have, the discipling that we do have here at this church, Lord, I pray that you magnify it so that we see believers that follow after you faithfully, maturing as they walk, glorifying you with their lives, so that all may come to know him that don't know him, and that those that do hope know him are encouraged to follow after him. Lord, that we as a church reflect who you are, that we take advantage of this time for this season while you have these many generations around. Lord, that we see that as a valuable asset that could help us reach the world for Christ. It's by your Son's name we pray. Amen.